Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. A few years ago, Kim and I had the opportunity to travel in relation to business to Paris. And while we were there, we were fortunate that there was a retired missionary, Mrs. Marjorie Shaw, who was living in Paris, and that's where she had done much of her work. And so Kim was able to go places with her while I was working during the day. And that worked out nicely. She was able to at least be with someone that she was comfortable with to see some of the sights and that type thing. And Miss Shaw was gracious enough to take us out to dinner one night to a very nice restaurant. And as we were ordering, she asked if we would like some wine. And then we kind of looked at each other and we said, no, thank you. Now, what was right and what was wrong in that circumstance? Would it have been okay for us to participate by drinking some wine, or should we not have done that? Well, today I'm going to look at what the Bible says about the believer and what we call undefined areas. Most of us are pretty clear on some of the basic commands that God has given us in the Bible in terms of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. We would not debate that it's wrong, it's sin to kill someone. We would not debate that it's wrong to steal or that it's wrong to lie. There are many, many things that we can point directly to in the Scriptures that tell us certain things that we should do or certain things that we shouldn't do. And if we are believers, it should be really important to us to know what God wants out of us, because we should have a desire to please Him in every area of our life. In fact, in 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, John wrote this. He said, "And by this do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, my comments this morning are going to be directed primarily to believers. But let's just stop for a minute with that one passage of Scripture. It says that we know Christ, that we have a relationship with God, if we keep his commandments. We know that the Bible has said that when we place our faith and trust in Christ, He makes us a new creation. Our desires change. And so I would challenge you to think in your own life, has there ever really been a time where you came to Christ as a sinner, you ask Him for forgiveness, and you ask Him to be your Savior? If you have done that, and if it was anything more than just words off your lips, then there should be a change in your life. You should be able to look at things before and after and see a difference, kind of like these diet pictures, you know, you got the before and the after. Okay, there's a clear difference. Well, for the believer, there should be a clear difference in what our life looks like after we come to Christ and what it did before we came to Christ. Now, sometimes that's a little bit blurry. If you ask Christ to be your Savior as a 6-year-old or a 5-year-old or a 7-year-old, you know, you may have been a holy terror, but in most cases, you were an ordinary kid. And so that's a little bit more difficult to see that distinct change, but you should be able to look at your life and see evidence that you are living in obedience to God's Word. And if your practices and if your character doesn't display what pleases Him, then you really need to examine your heart. You really need to see if you have truly given your life and yielded your life to Him. But as believers, we have a desire to do what pleases Him. And some of those things are obvious, and some of those things are not that obvious. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has given us some direction on this particular issue in really two different main passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 14 deals with undefined areas. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10, to some degree, deal with these undefined issues. And in Corinthians, the believers there were dealing with a particular issue. It was a heathen community. There were those in that community that worshiped false gods. And they would actually sacrifice animals to these false gods. And the meat from those sacrifices was sold in the marketplace. And there were some people that could go to the marketplace and they could buy that piece of meat and take it home and eat it, and it didn't bother them one bit. There were other people who had a real problem with that because they saw that as something that had been dedicated to a false god, and they felt that you should not eat that if you were a believer. And these people were coming together in the same houses for meeting, in the same places to meet with one another. And when we have those kind of disagreements, a lot of times it creates friction. So Paul was writing about that to help them understand some principles that would help them make those kind of decisions. Then in Romans, there was a somewhat similar problem, but different issues. There were Jewish believers, those who had been out of the nation of Israel and had lived their life based on Judaism. And then there were those who knew nothing about Judaism who had come to Christ. And again, they're coming together as part of the body of Christ, and they had a lot of big differences in their backgrounds. It was a merging of two cultures, or really, in some cases, multiple cultures. And the Jews had been taught that there were certain foods that they just shouldn't eat. There were certain foods that were unclean for them. And when they trusted Christ, it didn't take all of that training away. It didn't take it out of their mind. And so they, for years really, continued to think about some of the things that had been part of Judaism. And then they would look at these heathen people who had become believers, and they would feel like in many cases, well, you need to do the same things we do. You shouldn't eat that meat. You shouldn't partake of that particular type of an animal. So that was one of the issues. And then there was another issue which had to do with observing or honoring certain days. And of course, the Jews had numerous days that in the Old Testament they had been told were holy days. And of course, every Saturday, the Sabbath day, was to be kept as a holy day in Judaism. But these non-Jewish believers didn't know anything about that. And so again, we see conflict. So Paul, in these passages of Scripture, is giving the believers some guidelines to help them know what was right and what was wrong. And those same issues may not affect us, but there are issues that do affect us. And these same guidelines are applicable to helping us know what we should do in those circumstances. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and then we're going to bounce over to chapter 10 and read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, and the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Albeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them who are weak. For if any man See thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And over to chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And that doesn't mean try to take their wealth from them. It means to seek that which is good for them. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, giving none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now Paul, first of all, deals with some of these specific issues. And in verse 8 of chapter 9 here, of chapter 8 here, he says, meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So Paul is giving them an answer to that specific issue. He says that just because an animal has been killed and offered to a false god, a piece of metal or a piece of wood or some other form or object that somebody believes is a god, it doesn't contaminate the food. It doesn't contaminate the meat. So he says there's absolutely nothing wrong with eating that piece of meat, with going into the market and buying what's there and taking it home and eating it. Similarly, in Romans chapter 14, verse 14, he reminds the believers that no food is inherently unclean. And we think back to Peter. In the early days of the church, Peter received a vision. It was a vision of a sheet being let down from heaven, and it had all kinds of animals in it. And the Lord told Peter at that point, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, I have never let any of that unclean stuff touch my lips." And God said, "What I have cleaned, don't call unclean." God was taking away that regulation at that point in time. He was showing Peter there's nothing wrong with any of this kind of food. Now, he did that because he was getting ready to send messengers from a Gentile to ask Peter to come and give him the gospel. So he was trying to make let Peter know the distinction between Jew and Gentile as it comes to involvement in the church of Christ is gone away. You're simply believers and members of the body of Christ. So he was changing, as it were, the rules for the Jewish believers that they no longer had to worry about all those different regulations that affected them while they were living under Judaism, because those things really were to point them to Christ, to point them to the Lamb of God, which was sent to take away their sin. So Paul deals with those issues. He said, there's nothing wrong with the food. You can eat any of it you want to, and you're not sinning. And he said, there's nothing wrong with what the use of the food was. You can eat food sacrificed to idols. There's nothing wrong with that. But he gives some principles that we need to understand. And the first is that we're not to violate our conscience. Now, our conscience has been given to us by God, and it's used by His Spirit at times to help us know right from wrong. We think back to Adam and Eve. When they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their conscience became quickened. They understood all of a sudden that there were certain things that were wrong because they felt shame, they felt guilt of having disobeyed God. And from that point forward, every person that's ever been born into this world has a conscience. And he has a basic awareness that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And certainly that conscience is shaped to a degree by their culture, but they still have certain things that they know are right and wrong. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, I believe it is, when God is showing, or Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is showing that everyone that has ever lived is guilty before God, he talks about the Jews having a law given by God. He says, and they have broken that law, so they're guilty. But he says there are those who were without the law. They lived in cultures that didn't have the law of God, but they still had a conscience. They had basic principles of right and wrong that may or may not have meshed with God's command, but to some degree they did. And even in that situation where they did not have God's law, they had sinned against their own conscience. They had disobeyed what their own conscience was telling them was right and wrong. So he's basically pointing out, nobody can say they're not guilty before God just because they didn't know what the law was. They violated their own standard of right and wrong. So God has given us a conscience, and we're to use that to help us understand what's right and wrong. In Acts 24:16, Luke says, and in this do I exercise myself. No, I think that is Paul. Do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men? He was saying that he wanted to make sure that every day when he went to bed, that he did not have something bothering his conscience in relation to what he had done with regards to God or what he had done with regards to other men. He wanted to have a clear conscience. That was important to him. And in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 12, we're told, rejoicing in this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have behaved ourselves in the world and more abundantly toward you. He had a clear conscience with regard to his service for God. Now, back to Romans 14, that passage that speaks of the issue of things offered to idols. In the last two verses of that chapter, verses 22 and 23, Paul gives this guideline. He says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. I can't read my own writing. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, if you're getting ready to do something and your conscience is bothering you and you do it anyway, that's sin. That's sin. I'll give you an example. Recently, I've been trying to make a decision on something. It was something that had financial importance. And I was being given advice by somebody who's a professional in that particular field. He said, yeah, this is the way you need to go. This is all right. And then he sent me a form that I had to sign, and I didn't really understand a certain phrase because it referred to some laws in the state of North Carolina, and I didn't know what those laws were. But I read it, and I thought, I can't really say that. I don't think I can sign this. And it was a big deal, really. And so I was really wrestling because I knew, man, if I all I got to do is sign it and send it in, and everything will be all right. Every morning I got up, what was the first thing in my mind? That issue, it's like I couldn't get away from it. It dogged me all through the day. So finally, I decided I'm going to go and look and see what that law says. Well, I found out that he was exactly right. That law dealt specifically with my set of circumstances, and it addressed that particular issue, and I was okay by signing it. Well, up until that point, I thought the Holy Spirit was bearing down on my conscience. Well, I don't think He was. It was simply my conscience because I thought that what I was getting ready to do was wrong. But then I found out more information and found out, no, what I was getting ready to do was right. All of a sudden, I had peace about it. You see, the conscience is a powerful thing, and if we violate our own conscience, then we will be judged by that in God's presence one day. As He looks at our life as believers, and He evaluates how we did things and why we did things and what kind of rewards we deserve, well, to the extent that we violated our own conscience, it's going to impact that, I believe. So conscience is important. But not only is conscience important, appearance is also important. In Matthew 5:16, Christ said these words. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." For a believer, it is absolutely imperative that the person that is seen by others, even by those who are not believers, draws that person's focus to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the extent that we do things or we participate in activities that blur that picture, then that's a problem. We as believers should not participate in those things that the world would look at and say, "You say you're a Christian, but look at what you're doing." So appearance to others is an important factor in trying to decide what we should do and what we shouldn't do. We know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, that we are told to abstain from all appearance of evil. So something, we may look at it just like those believers looked at that piece of meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, and they realized there's nothing wrong with that. There's really nothing that would displease God if I ate that. But you'll see in that chapter, Paul goes on to say, don't do it if it's going to offend or stumble another person, or if it's going to encourage them to do the same thing, to follow your example, when their conscience is saying, "I shouldn't do that." So we have a responsibility to each other and to those outside that we are sensitive in our actions to those things that others see as right or wrong. It's our obligation to try not to offend another person by the things that we participate in. In 1 Corinthians 8:10, Paul said, "People may see us doing something." Actually, that's a paraphrase. "People may see us doing something that's okay, but misunderstand and be stumbled." Look at 1 Corinthians 8:10. It says, "For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" So even though there was nothing wrong really with that person going and sitting down and eating that meat, he's saying you got to be aware because this is an issue that can cause problems for certain people. And you need to be sensitive to what would stumble them or would offend them or would encourage them to participate in something that would offend their conscience. So appearance is important. Closely aligned with that is the concept that the effect of what I do on other people has to be considered. Think of Christ's teaching. He frequently taught His disciples that they have to be prepared to give up their personal rights. He said, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek and let them slap you there. Now we look at that and we say, wait a minute. You know, that's just wrong. Nobody should hit me. He says, if somebody asks you to give up your coat, well then take your shirt and give it to them as well. He says, if somebody asks you to go with them a mile, well, go with them 2 miles instead. He's trying to tell His disciples that in order to win people to Christ, we have to be willing to give up our rights. In fact, Christ did that. It says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. It says he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. And it says he washed the disciples' feet. He made himself a servant to everyone. So we have to be aware of the effect of others by our actions. I remember years ago, and I may have given this example before, but when we were at Shannon Hills and we were involved in the youth work, and I would go at night to the night meeting, and I would wear topsiders or boat shoes with no socks. Okay? Terrible thing. Well, I didn't think twice about it, but then I found out somebody had gone to the elders and had said, that's not right. That is setting a poor example. Now, let me give you one encouragement. If you see somebody doing something that you think is wrong, don't come to the elders. We're not referees. That's your responsibility to go to that other brother or sister in accordance with Matthew 18 and say, you know, you did something that really bothered me, and I need to tell you about it. Okay? But anyway, so I got my back all bowed up. I went through the scriptures, and I mean, I had it nailed. There is not one scripture that says anything about whether it's right or wrong to wear socks. Okay? And I had principles. I could debate whoever wanted to do it, and the Lord just convicted me. Is it really such a big deal to put your socks on? And so I did. So there are things that we do that we don't see any problem with, that others may have a problem with, and we have to be willing to give up our rights in order to maintain peace in the body of Christ, in order to not offend an unbeliever who may be interested in the things of Christ, but he sees us do something and they say, well, that's no different than somebody out in the world. Paul went on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we read in verse 24. He said, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, or well-being really is the thought there. Quit focusing so much on what I want and submit myself to others as their servant. You know, a servant doesn't argue with the one he's serving. A servant doesn't claim any rights when he's seeking to please those that he serves. And that's the example that we have and what we should be in relation to others. Then in verse 32 of chapter 10, he says, give no offense neither to the Jew nor to the Greeks nor to the church of God. And there is another passage, if I can find it, where Paul said he had become all things to all men that he might win some. Anybody know where that is? Yeah, there's another one, I think, but that gets the same point across, so we'll use it. He's saying that he was willing, when he was with Jews and he was preaching the gospel, he tried to make sure that his actions didn't result in an offense to the Jews. So he didn't go and go into a Pharisee's house to present the gospel and say, hey, can we have pork to eat tonight? Okay. He didn't try to offend. He tried to be very careful that he gave them no reason to not listen and accept what he had to say. And that should be our attitude. That should be our goal. We should live our lives in such a way that unbelievers will not have any argument as to why they would not want to accept Christ. We should not do anything that would be such an offense that they would say, no, I don't want to live. I don't want to hear what you've got to say because this is the way you are. This is the way you do things. So Paul pointed out, as well as Christ, that we have to be careful of what we do and look at the effect on others. In Romans 15, 1 through 2, he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves, lest every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Now, there, the ones that he's describing as strong are those who see the truth. They saw the reality that there was nothing wrong with that particular issue. The ones that were weak are those that he described that had a problem with it. They had not come to the point of understanding the reality of the situation. And those that are strong are called upon to keep in mind those that are weak. Let's think of a few modern day examples. When I grew up, and I think a lot of you as well, there were not many things that we were allowed to do on Sunday. We weren't to go out to the local park to play ball. We weren't to go swimming. We weren't to participate in recreational or amusement activities on Sunday. And my parents felt that that was important and that was honoring to God. And so it was important that we honored our parents in that regard. Now, I don't share the same convictions to the same degree that they did. And I can do certain things that I would not have done as a child, but I don't feel like there's anything wrong with them. But I need to be careful that I don't offend somebody who would see me participating in that and say, "Man, I thought he was a believer, but he's doing this." That's where the problem comes in. I think if you look at that particular issue, again, you'll look long and hard for verses of Scripture that tell you what not to do on a Sunday. It's not there. We can see some examples in the Scripture of what the disciples and the early church did on the first day of the week, but I don't think you're going to find a list of do's and don'ts for the first day of the week. So again, it's an area that's undefined. And there is a passage of Scripture that tells us that if you honor the day, you should honor it as to the Lord. Or if that's not something that you're convicted about, well, you're supposed to do everything as honoring the Lord. So make sure that your activities don't dishonor Him on that day or any other day. In essence, every day should be a holy day in terms of our life and how we live. So we have to be aware of the impact on others. Then there's another principle that's given, and that is the question, is this activity profitable spiritually? We read that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. We as believers need to be putting our activities and our actions through a filter, as it were. And we need to be looking at it. Is this really profitable spiritually? And you know, I could pick on any number of things, but since I'm going to go play golf this week, I'm going to pick on golf. Okay? I have never been an avid golfer, somebody I want to play every week. But there are other activities that I've enjoyed just as much. But, you know, if I got into golf and decided, you know, this is really a lot of fun and I've got some time on my hands now, and, you know, I would think I could play this 2 or 3 times a week. Now, again, you can't find a passage of Scripture that says don't play golf 3 times a week. But I have to look at, is this really a profitable activity for me spiritually? Is it good stewardship of the time I have available? When we get to heaven, Christ is not going to care one bit what my golf handicap was. He's not going to care one bit how many pars I got or how many holes in one I got or anything else. And so we need to be filtering our decisions and our activities and our actions through that particular screening mechanism. Is what I am doing profitable for eternity? Does it draw me closer to the Lord? Does it move me away from the Lord? And that can be applied to almost anything that we do. Again, a big one when I was growing up, we didn't go to movies. My dad had been convicted of that since he was 18 years old, and we didn't go to movies. Now, there aren't many movies that are worth going to. There aren't many movies that are worth spending your money on. In almost all movies, there will be some degree of falsehood and lies, whether it's subtle or blatant. But there may be a movie every once in a while that I would look at and say, well, that was decent entertainment. I'm not convicted that I'm doing anything wrong when I step into that movie theater and watch that movie. There's nothing inherently wrong with that in my eyes, but I have to put it through this filter. Is it profitable? Is it really something that contributes to my spiritual walk, or is it something that takes away from it? There may be some that are just neutral, but there are a lot that will take away from our spiritual walk. And then another principle, I guess this is the last one. Not only is it profitable, is it binding? Does it create bondage? Does it draw me into something that will become such a habit for me that I just get consumed with it? That's something we have to consider. Am I likely to get, for lack of a better word, addicted to this particular activity? And we can become addicted to a lot of things that aren't narcotic or alcoholic. Okay? Am I likely to put myself in some kind of bondage by participating in this? In 1 Corinthians 6, 12, once again, similar words. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul wanted to make sure that he didn't get involved in something that would begin to control him rather than him controlling it. Again, it could be a sports habit, it could be a game, it could be anything you can think of that you find yourself really drawn to. It needs to go through those filters. Is it profitable for me spiritually, and is it binding, or is it a waste of time? So we as believers should have a strong desire to do what Christ wants us to do. Some of those things are clear cut. Some of those things aren't clear cut. Some of those things you will think one way and I'll think another way. And we as believers need to be gracious to one another. There are passages that tell us not to judge others. Now, it doesn't mean we aren't to judge things that are specific in Scripture. But in this area of liberty, we have to be careful that we leave the judging up to Christ, because He's the one that is my master. He's the one that ultimately will say what I've done right and what I've done wrong. And so we should be careful when we start to condemn or criticize someone because they're doing something or seeing something different than we are that's not clear in the Scripture. And so often we get convicted about something. The Lord convicts us about something in our life, and we want to go around and make sure everybody has that exact same conviction. And that we need to leave that to the Holy Spirit. So as we work together as the body of Christ, we need to make sure that we're allowing the liberty in terms of these undefined areas to be the Lord's work rather than our work. Now, if somebody comes and asks your opinion, then you need to tell them, well, this is what I found. This is how the Lord's convicted me. But we just need to be careful that we don't judge in those areas. I think we'll stop with that. Hopefully this will be helpful, because there are always, I think no matter how long we're here, we will have questions and issues that we just can't fully conclude. And that's where we have to go with the Holy Spirit's conviction in our conscience in terms of what we do. And then I'm reminded of that passage that says, None of us know everything that we should know. And the minute we get really dogmatic on something, then we turn around later and we find out, I didn't see that part of it, or I didn't understand it that way. So we need to be careful with those things. Father, we're thankful that you have given us guidance in your word in these areas that affect our lives, and we pray that you'll just give us a desire to yield our life fully to you and let you take away those things that are not useful for your purposes. We pray that we would be sensitive to each other as believers, that we would be careful not to offend, not to entice someone to participate in something that we're doing when it bothers their conscience, and that we wouldn't minimize others' convictions, Father, but that we would be sensitive and caring in that regard. Father, we just ask these things now in the name of your Son. Amen.